greetings and salutations, as Richard reminds me often. Greetings to the honored faculty, students, and graduates and alumni of this chapter of God's distinguished and ancient School of the Prophets. As Samuel reminded Saul that there was a chapter in his time of those that ascended and descended from the high place with singing, with instruments, with harps, prophesying, praying, exalted the Most High God. And I am privileged to see there's yet surviving in this world those that God has trained and continued to train from this ancient school, that continue to thrive and strive to climb up that mountain and behold His glory, and who return rejoicing and prophesying the words that they have heard as they beheld His glory. And His voice through them is still heard in a world where there seems to be a famine for the word of God, as it is written in the scriptures. Of times gone before, in a world so full of religion, there is a dearth for what God speaks. And there's especially a lack for those that climb the mountain and hear and come down the mountain and repeat, rejoicing at having heard, rejoicing at having been in the presence of the Lord. It is truly a pleasure to be back. And I salute you just a few hours before Rosh Hashanah here in America, which begins at sundown of the year 5780 since the creation. And it's one of Judaism's holiest days and marks the beginning of the 10 days of awe that culminate after 10 days of introspection and examination of our hearts, our actions, and getting rid of the crumbs of man's existence, the crumbs of sin. Crumbs is that which was supposed to be a loaf of bread, a mouthful of life, But that as the living manna, it falls, dries up, molds, gets full of worms, and becomes sin, become crumbs. And these next 10 days are a time of examining where those lost pieces of life that have become unholy, where they are hidden, where they are stored, where they are kept, where they have lost, in our pockets, in the crevices of our houses, perhaps even in the corners of our heart. Days of finding them, of cleansing them out of our vessel, and asking on the day of repentance, Yom Kippur, to be forgiven, and expecting to receive forgiveness in the Day of Atonement for all the failures of the past year. Failures of omission, of commission, and surely I have many of those. Some of which I'm aware, and others which are still hidden and I must find to get rid of them. To deny my ownership, my desire to be a part of those things, and to receive forgiveness. To then truly be able to rejoice in the feast of rejoicing of weeks of tabernacles to be celebrated in just a few weeks. And this is just, it's not my theme today. This is just my salutation and greetings on this day. It's good to be back. It's always good to be back. I had to leave before I planned and be gone last two Sundays because of the unexpected passing. Well, the expected, but unexpected on Saturday passing of the one of the main bishops of the Argentine work, Fanial. So I had to travel. And I'm glad that you have very lovely services when I'm gone. Makes me not want to come back. Almost feel not needed. But I rejoice that I know God's blessings and His faithfulness remains with His people. And it's not about me, it's about God's people. I am the server, and as I said many times, you are the royal royalty that sits at the table. I had an announcement to make two Sundays ago, and so I will make it today. Please put on your calendars Sunday the 15th of December at 7 o'clock in the afternoon. We are all invited with a special invitation from the chief rabbi of the Atlanta Synagogue. A very high pleasure and privilege for all the congregation to take part in their special service that will have as their special guest my close friend Aaron Katzoff, who has been invited to share his very, very special adventure in bringing back God's people from Sudan and Ethiopia. It reads like a modern action movie. In fact, he's almost through writing the book, and you'll be amazed at the story. And we are a big part of that story. And because we are so big a part of that story, the rabbis say, we want them to be here in this special meeting. And he's given me a special interview for an hour before that. And, well, this will be a special afternoon. So please put it on your calendar, the 15th of December. Amen. In Numbers chapter 10, in verse 35, we find God beginning to move from the temple, from the tabernacle, and go out. And when he did, Moses recognized what was happening and cried out as the ark set forth. Rise up, O Lord. And let your enemies be scattered. And let them that hate you flee before you. God's enemies are not necessarily our enemies, but they're God's enemies. Because not only do they hate Him, but they hate everything that represents Him and His children, both the seed of Abraham and those grafted into the root of Jesse, Jesus, the Son of God. His grafted children of Abraham. His enemies hates them, just as it hates God but can do nothing to express their hatred. Because once they did in heaven and were cast away into the earth and became the gods of this world, or so they think. And so their hatred of God is focused on God's people. From the very beginning in Genesis 3:15, because of a sin and the attack of the serpent, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So from the very beginning, a line was drawn in the sand by which God identified his people and the seed of his people, and identified there would be a seed of the serpent, and that their seed would collide throughout history, and that their seed would be affected, would be bruised, but that in turn they will be bruised, will be impeded. To bruise the heel is as this morning I saw my grandson Eric that sprained his ankle and he was hobbling, limping. So the enemy causes the seed of God's image to be impeded in its advance, to be slowed, to be stopped, or tried to stop. But his seed, as represented in Jesus, would bruise his head. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather have a heel injury than a head injury. Because it sort of scrambles all his thoughts. It sort of stops all his ambitious plans. And that war didn't take very long to have his first casualty, as the seed of the serpent Cain killed the seed of God's image Adam, killed Abel. And he thought the war was over. But oh, to his chagrin, immediately God bruised his head. He stamped a permanent scar on his forehead. Telling all the world he was the marked beast, the first of the mark of the beasts upon the earth. And ever since, his descendants have been on the war path to conquer the seed of blessing of God's image of his face that they so hate. And are reminded as they see God's children and God's seed of that hatred they can do nothing about. Their hatred of God, of his presence, of who he is. And ever since they have set about to conquer this world, to destroy the holy seed. And since Nimrod, who built the first city, which is perhaps the biggest trap of humanity. Because where the city is, there is great sin. And we have seen the greater cities full of sin, full of violence, full of hatred, full of death. And ever since he has sought to bring people together into cities, and the cities into nations, and the nations into empires, and the empires to take over the world. God's people were tribes. God's people were united into a nation of tribes, later a kingdom of tribes, united by their devotion to God, their inheritance, and godly DNA, which time and time again God told them, do not contaminate your DNA with the seed of the serpent. And time again, the enemy has conspired to contaminate that holy seed and mix it so it can be conquered, it can be ruled. And time again, the time of Balaam, God told them, do not mix. But God's purpose was a nation of tribes. The motto of the United States that was found in the first great seal of 1776. And it's written in some of our coins, is a pluribus unum, which means out of many, it's Latin, out of many one. Like the kingdom of Israel, like the kingdom of England, like the kingdom United States, united tribes, united kingdoms of different ones, different tribes, different thoughts. And the evil descendants of Cain begin right away building their empire, trying to gather and gather and gather them together for strength. Genesis 11:4 says, they said, let us build a city, then a tower. Let us make a name so that everyone will come and we won't be scattered on the face of the earth. And God came down to see the city, and the tower was the children of men built. And Job told us in Job 12:23, he says, he makes nations and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. God is the nation builder, the national destroyer. We have seen it time and time again. And when they tried to build their first empire, God separated them, scattered them by confusing their languages. Effectively manipulating the DNA and separating them according to his purposes into different nations by their languages. Confused. A group of people crying out, Ni hao, ni hao. Another one, Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Parlez-vous Français? Hola, ¿qué tal? Hello, anyone hear me? And somebody else will respond, Ni hao, ni hao, ni hao. And the nations with the characteristics that God wanted in each nation. He created the nations that day. And again, the evil seed began trying to corrupt again the world, and they tried in Noah's day by imprinting again the devil's seed, even stronger than the first time. And they did such a good job. But the scripture says only one man was left with the image of Adam. Only one man left in all the earth who was perfect in his generations. And we see the genealogy in that chapter telling us how he is direct descendant from Seth and Adam, who was the image of God. That is not said of his wife or the mixture in their sons or in the future of their descendants. But God purified the world and destroyed it, save for Noah. a people. And ever since the Tower of Babel, God has been in control. The rise and fall of nations, of empires, of kingdoms. As we read in Daniel, and the change of the powers of Greece and Persia. And God has been controlling immigration. Immigration forced sometimes by armies, induced at other times by hunger, as in the case of the migration of Jacob's tribe to Egypt, induced by needs of commerce. Immigration has always been God's way of uniting, of separating, of influencing, and even of punishing his seed. And we see, even today, movement of people throughout the earth. We are facing what some call a crisis, others call a blessing, of people fleeing from evil, fleeing from drugs and hatred in their nations, in violence, fleeing from the lack of work, of food for their families, fleeing to seek refuge. And as I spoke to you many services ago, that God is the one that controls this immigration, that sends these people, many of which are his seed and many of which are not, for reasons that we do not understand, and maybe one day we will. In Genesis chapter 14, we see an immigration that was illegal in the sight of God. Was a serpent creating Genesis 14:9, speak to us of those that consider themselves to be, in verse 9, the king of nations. There is one who considers himself king of nations. And they came and attacked Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 10. And the kings of those cities fled and fell. And those that remained fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals, food, and went away. But verse 12. Tells them something that they did that caused God to rise up against them. Of all the people that were in Sodom and Gomorrah, of all the people they could have taken as captives and slaves, and God would not have intervened, they took one descendant of the sons of Heber. Verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, It's very interesting, for this is the first time that in the scriptures we read this word, Hebrew. Abram was a Hebrew. Lot was a Hebrew. And generally they teach us in school that the first mention is very important. Abram was a descendant of the sons of Heber, which descended from Shem. Which was the son of Adam. That was a replacement for Abel that was killed. So we see in the sons of Heber the image, the DNA. And even though they were in Ur of the Chaldeans, in that big kingdom, they were God's people. And God called them. The descendants may be mixed up with other seed, we don't know. But we do know that he was a Hebrew. Which is interesting because Abram that came from the earlier of the Chaldeans, of the bloodline of Adam, God's seed. No wonder, of all the people in Sodom, the day of his destruction, God sent his angels to tell Lot to flee. God to save Lot. This is the second time. So we see that, I won't go into it, it's a lovely world-changing thing that Abraham did and the reward he received. I'll just mention it quickly. When he decided with 300 of his men to save Lot, he returned the goods to Sodom against their will. Returned Lot. And it was because of what he did that he was met on the way by the high priest of Jerusalem, Melchizedek. And he partook of a religious ceremony that we know of as the first time, as Melchizedek, which was a predecessor of Jesus, according to Hebrews. Abraham partook of what we know of the first religious ceremony of breaking of bread and drinking of wine. And he was blessed by Melchizedek. In Argentina, I mentioned last Sunday about the 10 lost tribes of Israel and how they became lost because they turned their back on God and turned to idols and were scattered to the north to what today is Europe. And the two remaining tribes of Judah and Benjamin, God kept them for 133 years. And they became not a kingdom, not a nation. They were called a people. They called themselves the people of God, Judah and Benjamin. No more tribes, no more kingdom, because the 10 tribes that separated themselves and made their own religion away from God, They call themselves, we are the kingdom of Israel. We take the copyright of the name of Israel. And you are left with whatever you want to call yourself. And they said, we'll call ourselves God's people. They continued to honor God. And God kept them for over a century. Eventually, they also forgot their vision and calling, turned their back on God, and God sent them to Babylon for 70 years as a punishment and to take away their desire of idols that they've never had from then till today. And when his time came, he took them out of Babylon and returned them to their land, using Cyrus as the instrument. And then they were scattered again by the Romans among all nations. And they began to prosper and assimilate into the nations. God took them out, caused them to be expelled, hunted, killed, gassed. What we call now the Holocaust, to take them out and cause them to return to the homeland that God gave them. But what about those 10 lost tribes? For many centuries, it has been believed that the Anglo-Saxon, the Celtic, the Scandinavian, the Germanic, and associated cultures were direct descendants of the ancient Israelites. In fact, the King of England was convinced by a godly man that the British were in part Israelites. That's why they call the British Israelites, even here in the United States. It was a very strong teaching at one time. And I have no doubt that the seed of God's creation in His image, perhaps mixed up with many other seeds or nations, in more or less purity, more or less mixture of wheat and tares, but they are all over the world. And those that are born of God, truly born of God, Christians, according to Paul speaking to the Romans, we have been placed into the tree, grafted into the ancient tree of Abraham, and now we are blessed by the sap of the roots of God's people. So we are, no matter of what ancestry we might be, we are, because of the cross, the cleansing of the blood, even of our genes, washing away the evil and placing within us a new creature so that our seed is no longer evil. No matter what nation we were born in, what family we are born in, being born into the family of God cleanses us, and we become the father of a new nation. And so, in a sense, we are, by the cleansing of the cross, a part of God's people. And the seeds of Abraham are scattered throughout Europe, many places in the world, no doubt. Italy, Spain, France, and especially England. And when they sent by persecution, God created another nation. And he sent those that desired religious freedom, desired to be able to worship God and honor God. They had to leave their homeland, their goods, taking only whatever they could carry, get into makeshift ships, and arrive, suffer, and form a nation. So I have no doubt that our nation has been and is blessed because of what he sees and remembers of his children. And I find it very, very interesting, is the least of the words I can use, how God is placing the other seed of Abraham, which is Ishmael, and making them inhabit Europe. And I'm sure we will see, as his plans unfolds, their influence, because God is the one that controls, that makes the immigration of nations, that brings up and tears down. And who we know by the prophecy over Ishmael, until this day they cannot get along with Israel, and will continue to be that way until the Prince of Peace brings true peace between the two sons of Abraham. Peace will come when both Arabs and Jews acknowledge that the Prince of Peace is the Messiah, promised, rejected by the Jews, is not the 12th Imam, but is Jesus, the Son of God. In Jesus will there be peace between the two sons of Abraham. And who knows, in that day, in the day of the armies of the Antichrist and his kingdoms and empires rise up against God's people, who knows if Christians, Arabs, and Jews fight side by side. I'm going to see that battle, maybe not with my earthly battle body, but I believe it's promised to us that God's army will include the redeemed in that day. What a time we're living in. God said many times that the end will not be an end of evil, but it will be an end of good. That the end result will be the destruction of evil, will be the taking up the tares by the angels and casting them into the fire, and evil will be forever vanquished and he shall reign. But until that day, the descendants of Cain will continue to try to destroy the descendants of Adam. I see in the world today three battlefronts. Here in the United States, we have months as the great battle will be defined again for a time. But I see three battlefronts in the world. First in Argentina, where I just come back from, as they face not many days from now, an important flux, change, point of change, of two roads, where evil is already spread out throughout the whole land, perched to destroy. Their end is not to destroy their seed. Their end is to destroy good, is to destroy God's people. Evil will not destroy their own people. They will move upon the minds of the people. The sons and daughters of sin will move upon their minds to hate, as we're seeing happen in this nation, hate those who love good and peace. The next we see in a great, that I see in a great time of flux in the valley of decision, is Israel. Even as they celebrate the new year, a valley of decision is looming upon that land. That perhaps should be one of the first things on our hearts to pray for. Pray that God might have mercy, might once again rise up against those that hate Him and hate His people, might have mercy, and His will might be done in the establishing of the leader that will guide the children of Israel in this time. But upon my heart is another battle, for I know that God is in control of all things. But the third battle that concerns me at this time is England. God's people in those lands are in the center of a spiritual warfare as they traverse the valley of battles, because a decision has been made, but there is a battle for that decision. England is in the midst of their decision to try to free themselves from the chains of the European Union and its desire to form an empire whose leader is the Antichrist. England is one exception to that union, and that they refuse to let go completely. It's the only nation that chose not to give up their control of the economy and their currency. Up to today, we have the British pound in the only country that uses the euro. And yes, their goods are being taken and given in trade, but they elected not to leave that one sign of who they were monarchic, parliamentary representative of the people. And it is not completely surrendered. And now, the people in a referendum vote of 2016, a battle which I remember very well, voted to separate from the European Union, as separate as they are by water, to be separated from their powers, from their decisions, from their ambitions that they do not share. And it was very interesting. I remember at that time when people were interviewed why they voted for the referendum, they said, really, I don't know. I went in wanting to vote against it. And I just voted for it. I don't know why. That was the first battle. But from then on, another battle raged from 2016. The battle of those elected officials that did not want to leave, that put all types of excuses and asked for all types of arrangements, and every arrangement that was made, they voted against it. The last prime minister, three times, reached three different agreements to leave, little by little, to continue to be united, and at the same time, little by little, try to leave. But God said no. And every time it was brought to Parliament, they cast it down, said, go back for another deal. They said, there is no other deal, the European Union said. And so she resigned. And God lifted up another man, another crazy man in the world. They call him the second Trump. And he is unique. But he is insisting, we will leave, yes or yes, by the 31st of October. That is the final battle. And I felt to be there, God willing. I will spend that last week in London. It is perhaps one of the major things that is happening in the world today. A change that will affect very much the future. Like I said, this controversial man attacked by his own party, by everyone else, standing almost alone. Today, to great expense, the members of the remaining members of his party traveled to Manchester to have 3 days of a conference to decide what to do. And from the moment they decided to go to Manchester, opposition arose. Today, Pastor Billy told me that the city is full of thousands of protesters with huge signs saying, shut down the Tories. That's the party. There's chaos in the city, riots, police everywhere. The city entrances are practically blocked off. This is a very important day as I ask you to pray. Why is this important to us? Because as Lot and Abraham, they are our kinsmen. America came from English immigrants to start with. We were born. As God took those that loved His face away to form another nation and blessed us. One nation under God, it was formed. It's not one anymore, it seems to be two. But because they are our brethren, I ask for us to stand as Abram in prayer that God would release them. Once again, because before America came to the rescue of England when she was the last to be taken by the empire formation of the Third Reich. And all that was left was for them to cross the English Channel. But God intervened. And America rose up and said, no. Our mother, our kinsmen, England, will not be invaded. The evil empire will not succeed. The Jews will not be destroyed. And with great cost of blood and treasure, with nothing in return, to the contrary, after victory, America helped rebuild and rebuilt the countries again, gave them their freedom. They became nations, individual nations. And now again, not by the force of arms, but by the force of greed, prosperity, they were again made to be one empire. Today, once again, they are in need of our help. She is fighting for her freedom, not against physical armies, but against powerful spiritual forces that would take over her soul and her inheritance. Evil kings, spiritual, not carnal, as Paul said, the principalities and powers that always move to destroy God's people and the remnant of God's people. And during these 3 days, that little group, oh, you should have seen the vitriol. September 25th, just a couple of days back, was the worst in 22 years that ever was seen in Parliament. These are such special days. Let us rise up. Those that hear me in other places, other nations, I ask you to pray for those that are the only ones holding back what seems to be inevitable. A small group led by a crazy man who says, I don't care what you all say, what the judges say, what the Supreme Court says. Put me in jail, but we're leaving. Crazy, isn't it? Crazy. But I believe God uses crazy people. He's used a person that people call crazy to bring our nation back a little bit from the abyss, from the cliff. Who knows? If that man might be the Cyrus of England. Let us pray that now the little David, who has almost no legal power anymore, but nobody dares to bring him down. And so he limps on with nothing in his hand but a little stone that says, we're leaving. May God bless that stone. Give him the strategy, the blessing to guide England back to her roots, to be free. So I ask you to maintain in your hearts this prayer these days, these weeks of October. Uphold them, our kinsmen, in our prayers as they battle against all odds to recover their soul. And let us join Moses. His cry, as the cloud began moving, rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee before you. And this should perhaps always be our prayer for our country, for a pastor, for our family. Let those that hate you flee. Let those that hate you flee from my family, from my children, from my grandchildren. Let those spirits that hate you flee. Let them not triumph. Let them not influence. They are your enemies and they are my enemies. Why do I care? Because those that hate my God are my enemies. Those that desire to destroy the family, the church, the ministry are my enemies. Rise up, O God. Why rise up, O God? Because we have no power to stop. But yes, we can cry out to the one that has all power. Rise up against the enemy of my child, of my daughter, of my son, of my grandchild, of my home. Rise up against the enemy of my marriage. Rise up against the enemy of my house. Rise up against the enemy of my city. Rise up against the enemy of my nation. Rise up against those that hate you. whether they be in the schools, whether they be in the universities, whether they be in the government. Wherever they might be, my mail carriers, you're not my enemy. But there are many enemies, aren't there? Many enemies. Rise up, O God. Rise up against the seed of the serpent. Let your enemies, those that hate you, be scattered. Away from my mind, away from my heart, away from my family, away from my city, away from my nation, away. Arise, O God, and let the enemies of England be scattered. Can you say that with me today? Can you join me today? Would you join me today? Would you come just a few minutes and join me here today? And cry out to our God. Rise up. Let God rise and let your enemies be scattered. I don't know their names. I don't know who is attacking our family, our children, our city, our nation. I don't know what spirits they are, but I do know that they hate His presence. And as they see our faces, they are reminded of the one they hate. As they see the faces of our children, they're reminded of their seed. The seed of the serpent doesn't love us. The world hates us, Jesus said. They don't love you. They hate you. Everything in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, everything that we count beautiful and lovely are traps of those that hate us. They hate. They hate. Because those that are left in the world, that are bearers of the godly seed, are looked upon with hatred. Young people never believe that the world loves you. They don't. It hates you because of who you are. Who you represent, who you remind them of. You represent justice. You represent purity. You represent good. And the world hates good. So my answer to their attacks, upon his family, or my family, or even my body, my response is, oh God, arise against those that hate me, that hate what we as a church represent, as we strive to love your presence, as we strive to not fall into religion, as we strive to praise you and worship you in spirit and truth, as we strive, even though sometimes we might not obtain it, but we strive because we love your presence. So join me. Join me in the cry of Moses. rise up against what enemies you face today. Rise up, O God. Let your enemies rise up against your enemies. They're mine also. Rise up. Rise up. Rise up, O God. Let them be scattered. Those that hate your presence. Those that hate your presence. And our children, our grandchildren, those that hate your presence in the church, those that hate your presence. In our nations, those that hate your presence. Lord, rise up against your enemies in England. Rise up in Manchester today. Rise up in Manchester. Monday and Tuesday. Scatter those that hate you. Empower those that you have chosen. Give your thoughts, your strategies to the leader that you have placed there at this time. For you are the one that raise leaders and bring them down. But you have brought this leader now into that position. So he is your chosen one. Give him strength to rise up, to continue to face the impossible and say, let England be free. We will be free. We will be free. We will be free. For we were the carriers of Christianity. Scatter your enemies. And let your people be free. From the chains of tyranny. From the evil residing in Brussels. Those principalities and powers. Rise up and bring them down. Bring them down. Bring them down. Because they hate you. 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 They hate the church. They hate Christianity. They hate your name. They teach the children to hate it in school. They hate the workers to hate it, your name. As they rise up, idols, and say, this is our God. Destroy those that hate you. And deliver, O God. Save your people that yet remain in England. Save your people in Italy. Save your people in Spain. Save your people in France. Save your people in Germany. Save your people, O Lord. Wherever they yet remain, break up the conspiracy. Against the seed of Adam. And Give them peace. Give them prosperity. And bless them, that other nations might rise also and be free. Let your enemies be scattered. And let those that hate you flee from before you. And on these days, O Lord, of examining the sins, in these 10 days of all, God, we confess the sins of England. We confess their ungodliness. We confess, O God, and pray that there might be a day of atonement for England. That you might forgive them and not punish them for their sins. Remember, O God, your servant. Remember the men and women of England who gave their lives. Remember, O God, the Moravians who obeyed your voice and prayed without ceasing for 100 years and sent missionaries all over the world and are responsible for your life in America and South America and Argentina. Remember, remember, O Lord, the seed of England. Remember those that wrote about the greatness of your power. Remember those books that are lost and full of dirt and dust in the basements and forgotten libraries and bookstores that speak about your greatness. Even though the books are a memory of what once was, they are a testament to their past. They are a witness that your people once loved you. I pray forgive their sins and remember prayers, the love of your people in times past. And forgive. They have long suffered for their sins in their divided families, in the violence, in the invasion of those that hate. They have paid so long for their sins and broken families and lost children. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. Set them free as you set your people free from Egypt. You made it possible for them to separate from Egypt and begin the journey of restoration. Set them free and visit them, O Lord. That as Moses said, return, O God, to those whose ancestors once loved you, and reignite the flame. In Jesus' name. And for the sake of your beloved Son, let there be mercy. And give us, I pray, rest from our enemies too. As individuals, as families, and as a nation. Give us rest. Heal. Those that are sick in our families. Heal the minds. Rescue the soul of those who have forgotten who they are. The enemy has cherished and gloated at the prize he obtains for his work. Tear, O Lord, their victim from the very mouths of destruction. In Jesus' name, let not your enemies rejoice at the capture of our children, of our grandchildren, of our loved ones. But as Abram, send help, your angels to rescue the prisoners that cannot release themselves. And may they say, as David, my soul has escaped as a bird from the trap, the fowler. Open the cages and let the oppressed go free. Awaken the prodigal. For thine is the kingdom. It's not of the evil one, it never will be. Thine is the kingdom. I declare, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. And only thine will be the glory. For all the nations will know, as we know, that only you could do what you do. We will give you all the glory, for you are worthy to receive the glory and honor.